Take your Bible this morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13. How many of you men have children still at home under the age of, let's say, 10, just out of curiosity? Please hold them up high for just a moment. Almost that's at least 25 or so, 15, 20 maybe. I'd probably be closer to about 20. Thank you. God sure has blessed us with a lot of children, hasn't He? And that's a blessing, but a great responsibility. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, 'Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servants said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" I'm glad I'm not going to get burned. I'm glad I'm going to the loft. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I sure pray You would do what I can't this morning and give the message that needs to be preached and give Your people the ability to receive it and to apply it and allow it to make a difference in our lives. Dear Father, I pray that we'd leave this place with a hunger and a desire to serve You more faithfully and more fruitfully. I pray, God, that You'd be glorified this morning. And I pray the saints of God would be helped. I'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The truth of the matter is, I started to read one verse. I started just to read one phrase out of one verse. Because here's much of what I want to preach this morning, found in verse 25. While men slept. While men slept is what I want to talk about. Because no matter what else you read in that entire chapter, in that entire paragraph, no matter what you read about that parable, there are several things you can learn from just verse 25. Sleeping when you ought to be awake can lead to serious problems. That's one of the things you learn real quick, that sleeping when you ought to be awake can lead to serious problems. Number two from this one verse, your enemy is waiting for your moment of weakness. When you sleep at the wheel, the enemy is waiting for that moment to seize the opportunity to sow some things in your life because you fell asleep. Are y'all understanding what I'm talking about? I'm talking about spiritually falling asleep. That's what he's talking about. And then I'll say thirdly from this one verse, once the enemy is given a little ground, you will have to deal with the consequences somewhere in the future. Once you allow the enemy, young people, please hear me, when you drop your guard, some of you maybe for the last year, you've been struggling, you've not had a prayer life, you've not been reading your Bible, you've been listening to the wrong music, you've been watching the wrong things, you've been playing the wrong video games, you've been fooling around on the internet. What you are doing is allowing the devil to sow seed in your life, and the day's coming, you're going to have to reap what you sow. And oh, it's a difficult thing when the consequences of your sleepiness comes back to get you. We know in the Bible that sleep can be a reference to physical sleep. It can be a reference to death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep. That's talking about death. But it often is talking about spiritual sleep. I know a man, and I won't tell you who it was this morning. I've told you about it before. He had a cow that needed a shot. And He did not want to get a vet. He did not want to have to get all the corral panels up and try to pull. He wanted to give this cow a shot, so he kept waiting. And he finally saw this cow laying down. I'm not going to tell you who this man was. He's related to my wife. And he sneaks up on it, crawls literally up to this cow, and he gets close enough to where he thinks he can dive, and he's got the shot, he's got the needle in his hand, and bam! Sneaks up on that cow to give it. It's dead. He gave a dead cow a shot. By the way, it didn't help. Now, we laugh at that, but sometimes, you know, it's hard to tell the difference between somebody that's dead and somebody that's asleep. The Bible says a lost man is dead in trespasses and sins. But many saved people are spiritually asleep, and it's hard to tell the difference. Sometimes I don't know if I'm talking to a dead man or a sleeping man. You understand what I'm saying? Matter of fact, I know a preacher. I know him fairly well. And he went to the hospital to visit a man. He had another preacher with him. The other preacher told me this story. I won't tell you his name because he's related to Christine. And he told me this story. This preacher gets down in this guy's face and is calling his name, trying to wake him up. He ain't going to wake up. He's dead. Can you imagine that? That'd be terrible. Sometimes I feel like that's what I do every Sunday morning. I don't know if I'm screaming at people who are asleep or people who are dead sometimes. Because in the Bible, sleep is often talking about spiritual sleep. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Jesus said 4 times in Mark chapter 13, I want you to watch, 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 lest coming suddenly He finds you sleeping. Jesus said the Son of Man's going to come back. The Son of God's going to return. Don't let Him catch you sleeping. Don't be spiritually asleep when He comes. And our text says, while men slept, the enemy came. By the way, verse 24 tells us we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom. We're not just talking about an individual. We're not just talking about a family. We're not just talking about a church. We're talking about a kingdom. And a kingdom is damaged when men sleep. Could have been the United Kingdom he was referring to. Could have been the United States. The point being, when men sleep spiritually, bad things happen. And if it can affect a kingdom, don't you reckon it can affect the United States? Don't you suppose it could affect a local church? A family? When men sleep? We won't turn there, but in Matthew 25, you know the parable of the virgins. It's about the kingdom of heaven as well. And we read in that parable that when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Jesus said, while the bridegroom, that's Jesus coming back, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, it'll take me a while to lay the groundwork for what I'm going to say to you this morning. Much of what I'm going to say is aimed at men. I would consider that the potential men in our church. I'm talking about anybody here about 11, 12 or older. As I shared with a fellow on Saturday, by the time you're 14, you ought to be well on your way to manhood. Honestly. Well on your way to manhood. The Bible says here in Romans 13, we're talking about spiritual sleep. And the Bible says in verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says it's high time in verse 11 to awake out of sleep. The old preacher I heard years and years ago preach from this text that in verse 11 we're to wake up. Verse 12 we're to get up. End of verse 12 we're to dress up. Verse 13 we're to line up. And verse 14 we're to straighten up. That'll preach. Time to wake up, get up, dress up, line up, and straighten up. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 56, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. He's talking about the watchmen. He's talking about the saints who are to be watchmen, the saints, and especially pastors, preachers, missionaries, and evangelists. He said they're like dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Then the next verse he says this, greedy, never have enough. Look to their own way, everyone for his gain. He said the people are supposed to be awake and watching out for others are asleep, caught up with greed and materialism. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. That's talking to Christians. You say, why would he tell Christians to arise from the dead? Because Christians are asleep spiritually and hanging around dead people. We're to wake up and rise above that. I'm so glad he sung Higher Ground this morning. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. That ought to be your prayer. That ought to be your aim. That ought to be your goal, that we would rise up from the dead and live for Jesus Christ. But all of these passages about sleep really just take me back to Matthew 13. While men slept, the enemy came. While men slept. In our kingdom, the United States, our country, our national homeland, somebody fell asleep. Somebody fell asleep at the wheel. Preached a message last year called Backseat Drivers. I hope you remember it. The problem in America is the people who are supposed to be steering the thing fell asleep. And listen, I'll tell you what I'd do if I was my wife. If I fell asleep at the wheel, if I was her, I'd grab a hold of it. And that's what's happened in America. The people who are not supposed to be driving the thing are now driving the thing. Why? Because the right people fell asleep at the wheel. The ones God called in leadership, the ones God called to lead, the ones God called to take this thing and steer it in the right direction, fell asleep, and now somebody else said, hey, I'm not going to just let this thing go. I'm going to grab hold of the wheel. And you know what? Inevitably, they'll take it in a different direction. Why, if I was going down the road to Texas or to probably just to Nashville and fell asleep at the wheel and Ron had to steer that thing, we'd end up somewhere besides where we was headed, I can assure you. I'm just being honest. I'm not being critical. That's just the difference in me and her. She does not have any sense of direction. If you think I'm being prejudiced towards, against women, Stephen's the same way. Stephen and Rhonda cannot get themselves from point A to point B without a GPS or a man taking a hold of the steering wheel. Somebody fell asleep and the enemy planted a crop. The enemy came in, sowed his tares, and we're seeing the crop come to fruition. Oh, 40, 50, 60 years ago, I'm telling you, somebody fell asleep at the wheel, and now we're seeing the fruit of it. While men slept. We could talk about various time frames in America, but I can go back to the 60s because I was there. I tend to do that. I tend to talk about something I know more about. That's why so many illustrations are about me and my family, because that's what I know best. And back in the 50s and 60s, young people, I hope you'll listen to me for just a moment. Your ancestors fell asleep. Your grandparents and great-grandparents fell asleep at the wheel. What happened is they started accumulating a lot of stuff. And so both parents decided they had to get jobs in order to pay for everything. And so they came home tired, turned on the television, and went to sleep. Spiritually. They both had to work from daylight till dusk. They both had to go out and get an income because there's too much stuff to maintain. Weary and worn out, came home, turned on the television, filled their mind with a bunch of junk, and went to sleep while they slept. The enemy came and took prayer and the Bible and Ten Commandments out of our schools. While men slept, we got abortion on demand. While men slept, we got Dr. Spock and Planned Parenthood. While men slept, we got the psychology book on child training. Children, please listen to me. Some of you that are under 18, listen to me. Years ago, when I was in school, principals would come across the intercom early in the morning and say, "Time to pray." The science teacher, the math teacher, the biology teacher, the history teacher would get the Bible out and read from her public school classroom the Word of God. But somebody went to sleep. And the enemy came. There was a time when the Board of Education had a handle on it. There was a time when boys and girls went to school dressed, neat, and orderly. I don't know that I ever saw my junior high coach without a tie on. I'm talking about my coach. During practice, he would take it off. But not during the day. Back in that day, children's rights meant do right and it'll be all right. But while men slept, mamas decided they liked briefcases more than babies. Men quit hunting and fishing and became couch potatoes. Instead of a trip to the principal's office, kids got time out. While men slept, we got an effeminate Bible, psychology in the pulpit, and worldly music for worldly Christians. Families used to work together and families used to play together. But while men slept, our children were given to unsaved authorities to raise them. Pleasure replaced parenting. Tolerance replaced training. And church became optional. Well, if we don't have a game that Sunday, while men slept, we got more world in the church than church in the world. We've ended up now with a crop of tares called socialism and welfare and the lottery and unwed mothers and unoccupied fathers and uncontrolled children. A bankrupt nation and a Bible-rejecting church. While men slept. I said, while men slept. And I could give you a lot more history of what's happened in the last 50 years, but what I want to do is ask you, according to the Word of God, who do we blame? Is it God's fault? Or is it the men that slept? Some who are still asleep. The watchmen. The people God placed in leadership positions. The people God left in charge. Now I'm going to come back to that because that's really what I want to talk about. But let me tell you what happens when you fall asleep spiritually. God gave us some principles in the Bible. I'll tell you three things real quickly. In our text in Matthew 13, it's a lack of spiritual perception. What happens when you go to sleep spiritually? A lack of spiritual perception. They said, "You want us to go and root up these tares?" He said, "No, you're liable to make a mistake and get some wheat with it." When you're spiritually asleep, you don't know the difference. You can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. You see, these tares in Matthew 13 are not just weeds, they're imitation wheat. Are you listening? They might even be called scholars in our day. But they're still tares. They might even be called pastors, but they're still tares. They might be called TV preachers, but they're not the real thing. I'm talking about while men slept, we lost our spiritual perception, and now many people who profess Christianity don't know the difference between the tares and the wheat, the real and the fake, the Bible and the phony, the preacher and the phony. They don't know the difference. Men fell asleep. A lack of spiritual perception about service. Your service to God is not on Sunday, it's Monday through Saturday. A lack of spiritual perception concerning sin. We call it everything but sin now. Well, it's an alternate lifestyle. I misspoke. No, you lied. It's called a sin. You say, well, I was doing my taxes and I'm eating. No, it's a sin. You say, well, that's talking about drunkenness and alcohol. How about the book of James? For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to get back to using the Bible word. We've lost our spiritual perception concerning service and sin and Scripture. God's people, just being frank with you this morning. The vast majority of professing Christians in America couldn't rightly divide one-fifth of this book, much less the book. Because they're caught up in all the other things that are too important to them. What happens when you fall asleep? Number one, a lack of spiritual perception. Number two, a lack of spiritual power. Where's my story there? How about Samson? He said, you know what I'll do? He said, I'll get up as at other times, not knowing that the power of God had left him while he slept on Delilah's lap. He fell asleep and lost his power. Let me tell you something. When we fall asleep spiritually, we lose the power of God. We don't have the power of God in our lives, in our homes, or in our churches anymore. Paul said, I count all that stuff but dung. It's unimportant. It's secondary. It's so insignificant in light of the fact that I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Brother Lee preached on it Wednesday night about getting up early in the morning and fellowshipping with God. We're not going to have the power of God if we don't spend time with God. We don't have time. We're too caught up. We're too busy. We're too preoccupied with things that are so insignificant. I have no problem calling your iPhone dung. I have no problem calling your social media dung. I have no problem calling your golf game dung. I have no problem calling your entertainment dung. When it comes between you and God, that's all it is. And if you could use it properly and in its place and control it, glory be to God. But if it's keeping you from praying and reading your Bible and walking with God, get rid of it. When men sleep, there will be a lack of spiritual perception, a lack of spiritual power, and a lack of spiritual purpose. Jonah fell asleep while a bunch of pagans are crying out to their gods. He's the one man that knows the right God, but he's asleep. Oh, my soul, how many people in our country, in our community now, are crying out to their gods. And we know the one true God, but we're asleep. Joel 2 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He said, sound an alarm. What's he saying, church? Wake up. Wake up! While men slept, the enemy came. Fathers and husbands, men at Cornerstone Baptist Church, community leaders, businessmen, big brothers, trustees, Sunday school teachers. Wake up. While men slept. Ezekiel said over there, I sought for a man. Now let me pause right here, okay? Everything I just said was preliminary. Everything I just said was to get to this point in the message. I don't think it'll be long. I'm preaching to the men in here this morning. I think we have... Listen. I was watching this congregation. There's more men in here proportionately than probably any church I go into.
And I want you to know some good men. I want you to know there's some men in here that I consider better men than myself. And that's not to flatter you. That is the honest truth. But some of you are spiritually asleep. And so God said in Ezekiel's day, I sought for a man that would make up the gap. Stand in the gap, make up the hedge.
I sought for a man, He said. Isaiah said he saw that there was no man.
In Isaiah 59:16.
Jeremiah 5, God said, see, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and see if you can just find a man.
And He couldn't find one.
Isn't that sad?
Let me show you a couple of verses that are important to me. 2 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 10. I believe Cornerstone Baptist Church, listen to me, men, when I look at that prayer room on Wednesday night, when I look at our attendance on Sunday night and Wednesday night, I truly believe we got the potential to make a difference that we've not even scratched the surface of yet. If we as men will decide we're not going to be the typical American man who's a couch potato, spiritually asleep, and just going with emotions. Oh, I believe God has placed us here with the resources to make a difference. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, as they're getting ready to go to battle, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. He said, hey, be of good courage and play the man. Be a man. What does that mean? By the way, notice that if you're going to go out and fight, it's going to start on the inside. Before you get the physical courage, you've got to have the emotional courage.
You've got to be willing to go against the right grain, go against the flow. Go. Listen, you cannot follow the path of least resistance and be a man that God wants you to be. So He said, let us play the man. Let us be of good courage then in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, David is on his deathbed. He's getting ready to leave this world. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 2, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Solomon, be a man. I preached on this last year. Let me talk to you young men in here, maybe 25 and under, certainly some of you young men that are 13 and 14 and 15. When that says be a man, it's not talking about steroids. It's not talking about muscles. It's not talking about how far you can throw a football. It's not talking about how well you can hit a baseball. It's not talking about shooting a three-pointer. He's talking about moral, spiritual courage. He's talking about when they say, let's go to that movie, you got enough sense and enough manhood to say, no, I'm not going to that movie. When they say, let's go and go out, run out with them girls and see if we can go have a little fun, you're willing to say no. When they say, let's play that video game, you can say no. When they say, let me show you this on my little iPhone, you can say no. I don't want to see it. I'm a man. That's the kind of manhood He's talking about. And if you can't say no to a bunch of boys, you're not a man. That's what He's talking about. Oh, He tells Solomon, you're fixing to have to go deal with some people. You're going to have to be a man. Now listen to me carefully. And this just chouts all Americans. But the Bible is a patriarch Bible. Y'all understand what I just said? I mean, if you study the patriarchs in the Bible, guess what? They're all men. Isn't that a great insight? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Amen. And then you get Moses and Joshua and Caleb, and it's just a bunch of men. That's the patriarchs. And then you read all the writing prophets. Guess what? They're all men. And then you look at all the priests, and they're all men. And then you look at all the pastors, and they're all men. And you look at all the disciples, and they're all men. Am I right? Because God called men to lead. But while men slept, something less than a man grabbed a hold of the steering wheel. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Do you realize, saints, how foreign the Bible is now to Americans? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? That when you read the Bible now, we're living in a country that laughs and mocks at what we actually believe is truth. And especially the subject I'm talking about right now, they would think I am the biggest male chauvinist pig that ever lived. Not realizing that I think God called women to a position of unbelievably high authority. I still believe that the hands that rock the cradle rule the world. I still believe that some of the greatest saints at the judgment seat of Christ are going to be women. I believe some of the most unbelievable rewards handed out will be handed out to women. And God gave them a lofty position and they've stooped low enough to try to line up with men. They've taken a step down. And by the way, just for those who might listen to this on the radio, you can change your clothes, you can change your name, but you're either a man or a woman. Ain't nothing you can do about it. And guess what, ladies? You'll either have your daddy's name or your husband's name, and ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. Some ladies don't like that. If I'm talking to a lady that doesn't like that, let me tell you something. God's got a wonderful job for you. I'm not even telling you what it is. But I'm telling you it's a wonderful job with great benefits. Don't stoop so low as to go do something a man's supposed to do. And don't read between the lines what I'm saying, which is what people like to do. Hey, the Bible says right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I'm not reading this to preach on, I'm just reading it to show you that America is crazy. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You realize how foreign that sounds to American ears? I'm not going to preach on that, but that's what the Bible says. That's why we don't have women teaching men in Sunday school. Where's the amens at? I got three. Am I in the Bible? Listen, this is not about the role of men and women. I'm trying to show you that men slept. And while men slept, the enemy came in. Look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, please hear me. Please hear me, men. This is very personal now. I went to bed at 1:30 this morning. Not because I didn't know what I was going to preach, but I didn't know how I was going to preach it. For the last several days, God's been dealing with me about my failures as a pastor. I mean that. In 1991, I made some good decisions. God gave me direction, and we started Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I'm telling you, we got off on the right foot. We decided we was going to do things the Bible way, not the Baptist way. And we was going to obey truth instead of tradition. And we got off on the right foot, and God sure has blessed. But I don't know about you, but every now and then I look back and say, boy, I wish we'd have done this a little bit different. And I wish I'd have done a better job with this. Anybody ever do that in your own home? Oh, my, Jacob's now got the fifth on the way. Stephen's married and living in Franklin. And I look back and think, boy, I wish I'd have spent a little bit more time emphasizing that. I wish I'd have spent a little bit more time doing this. And now my daughters are at the marrying age. And I'm wishing I'd have, and don't misunderstand me. I don't care if you're the perfect parent, you'll live with regret. And as I told a young man yesterday morning, you can't let the devil beat you over the head with regret. Everybody here made mistakes. Just don't keep making the same ones. Some of you are asleep every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. You don't need to keep making that mistake.
Some of you are asleep every Wednesday night. You need to wake up. Amen, amen, and amen. Don't keep making the same mistakes. The local church is your lifeline.
Amen.
God didn't die for the church so you could ignore it.
Amen.
In 1991, God helped me to make some very good decisions. It was all God. But I look back at our church and I think, man, wished I'd have done this. Wished I'd have done that. And the Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Watch this. "Who shall be able to teach others also?" What if all serious-minded men in churches in America had obeyed those two verses? How much stronger would we be in 2015? If pastors, churches that had the Bible, believed the Bible, had taken it, and every Monday night or Friday night or Saturday, 3-4 hours, had every man in the church and taught them the Bible and taught them discipleship and taught them how to be the man God wants them to be, and then they take that and teach other men, I wonder how much stronger we might be. He said, "One of the things I want you to do is take what I've given you and give it to others who will give it to others." Please listen to me, church. Training, discipleship, manhood is something that we just assume will take place. And we're wrong. David said over there in Psalm 144, he said, "Rid me from these strange children." That's what he said. And his prayer, he said in Psalm 144, verse 12, was that our children might be grown up in their youth. Now listen to me, this is so important. I want every man here to pray with me about something. And when I say man, I'm talking about if you're a potential man. You might just be 11 or 12 right now, you might be 15 or 16. But let's face it, over the last several decades, we have babies. And we could say this about little boys or little girls both, but I'm mainly thinking of boys. But nowadays, they get, I don't know, 5 years old, 4 years old, 3 years old. Well, he's ready for preschool. He gets five, and we say, well, you know, he can play T-ball next year. He gets about 7 or 8, he can play minor league now. He gets about 10 or 11, he can play little league. He gets 13, he can play Babe Ruth. We've let this world tell us what our kids can do and when they can do it. And our philosophy revolves around what our culture tells us we ought to be doing. Instead of us taking the Bible in Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 75 and various places in the Bible and training up boys to be men. Today, until they get about 25, it's all about, let's play this, let's play that, let's play this, let's play that. It's called play. In colonial America, they were taught to work, not to play. And we're training up. Now listen, you know what's wrong with our country, a bunch of baby boomers that would rather watch TV and play a video game as to read a book. What I'm trying to say to you is the area that I feel like I failed, among other areas, is when it comes to training men to be men who will train others to be men, who will train others to be men. It's called spiritual leadership. And you know what that is? That is a wonderful privilege. It is an awesome privilege for God to place us men in a position of leadership in order to train others to be men. Men of character. We've relinquished too much of our responsibilities as fathers, and we've become our children's fans, our children's cheerleaders, our children's babysitters, while we let everybody else train them. That's what's happened in America. And most men are not willing to do what it's going to take to change that just in your own little community. A few years ago, I held a basketball clinic out there in the gym. I took the basketball and the fundamentals and taught young men some things about the Bible. And everybody thought it was great. Boy, that's a great thing, Brother Ron. Well, what if I'd have just sat in my study with an open Bible and taught young men what the Bible says? Wouldn't that have been just as great? But our minds don't think like that. We've turned sports into some great tool to train up our children to have character. And I got news for you. You're kidding yourself. You are kidding yourself. And we've got them so overly involved in sports, God, the Bible, and the church is secondary. And you get mad at me if you want to, but some of you want your kids to be successful in everything. They'll end up being successful in very little. So in 1991, I made some big decisions. I made some good decisions. And God's blessed those decisions that you as a church helped me make those years ago. But there's just so much more to do. There's too much. I don't feel like I'm doing a good job as a pastor. And one of the areas is I would like to encourage the fathers of this church to have some plans about how you're going to raise a man at your house. That's going to be miles and years ahead of most Americans. That when your son is 14 and 15, he's more of a man than there are some 25-year-olds today. And I think I and we have dropped the ball. Years ago, I got a book, don't even know who gave it to me now, called Raising a Modern Day Knight. That book spoke to me. It is about a father's role in guiding his son to real manhood. And that book took the Bible and tried to make a parallel with the medieval knighthood program. That's a very good concept. And in that book, he even suggested that we ought to train our children where at certain times in their life they have a rite of passage and they gain a certain level of manhood until at 14 or whenever we knight them as men. I read that book. I thought, well, I wish I could get this in the hands of some of the men at Cornerstone and they would take it and do something better with it. Because it reminded me of what I've read in all the books I've read over the years about the Jewish culture. That's a Jewish book. And the Bible concept of manhood and America's concept is far apart. See, before pleasure and play and prosperity robbed us of biblical leadership, Americans produced men. And in the last 50 years, we've been producing baby boomers who think for themselves, live for themselves, and our world is now about humanism where self is the savior of everything. And man is God. And that's not a biblical man. So in just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to have an invitation. And I want to say, I wished I was in Shannon's shoes today. I wouldn't just go to work, come home, go out on my four-wheeler, wash my truck, have a quick family devotion. I'd sit down and I'd get me a plan on how I could produce a man at 14. Who would have so much self-respect and so competent in this world at 14, people would be shocked. Amen. Amen. And they'd want to know, what's the difference? Why aren't your 14 and 15-year-olds walking around acting silly and goofy? And I'm telling you, if I was in Jacob's shoes, if I'm Brother Jeff's shoes, Brother Michael's shoes, Brother Jimbo's shoes, I'd ask myself, how can I raise up some men that are not so self-centered and childish. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Church, as Americans, while men slept, the enemy came. And we're raising Americans, but we're not raising men of God. And I'm not talking about missionaries and preachers. I'm talking about men of character. I've been reading a book. I've been reading three books this week on leadership. I got this book in 2012. In 2012, I read this book, some of it, and I gave it to all the pastors at our pastor school. This is a book on leadership based on the history. And this man, Freeman, who writes these books, is considered America's greatest historian by many. And he studied Robert E. Lee. He studied Stonewall Jackson. He studied Douglas MacArthur. He studied those men. And he said, now I'm going to give you the principles of leadership. And some of the things I read in here are phenomenal. And I'm saying if I could go back to 1991, I'd place a lot more emphasis as a pastor on trying to help you men with biblical leadership that helps you bring up men that will live for God. That ought to be your desire. With no sermon, that ought to be your desire. Let me ask you to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.